Now we continue with our sermons in Colossians, and if you would turn once more to that passage in chapter 3, reading at verse 12 and down into the first verse of chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning once again at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Amen. Now, this morning in our time together, I want us to move right into this new set of exhortations, which begin with verse 18 of this chapter 3 of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. The chapter, of course, is full of exhortations, as we've seen. And over this past number of weeks and months in the course of our sermons, we've taken up a good many of these to our hearts and our souls. And I trust with a good measure of practical application to our hearts with regards to the life of faith that the Lord has called us to live in this present world of ours. As we come into this new set of exhortations, then I trust that this will continue to be the case, and that these things also which are written for our learning and our admonition might be of benefit to us, might be of a blessing to us, as the Holy Spirit of God would open up his word towards us. Now, as you can see, they are what you would call domestic exhortations. They are written to wives and husbands and parents and children and masters and servants. Those particular areas of our life which are essentially domestic areas of life. And so over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is take up something of the pairings as they're set out before us. Wives and husbands, parents and children, masters and servants. So just one very brief word by way of introduction to the exhortations, and then we'll look at what is said about wives and husbands in the verses that we're going to come to this morning. Now, the general word is this, my friends. You see how absolutely essential it is that the whole church of Christ, or a whole church of Christ, gathered together in any one place, ever considers all of the practicalities of the Christian life as they apply to every believer in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, what I mean by that is this. You take a piece of scripture like this that we come to this morning. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Where would you most likely expect to hear that opened up or spoken about or discussed? Well, most likely it would be in a woman's meeting, or it would be in a gathering of wives. Here would be a good piece of scripture for a gathering of wives. Now, that may be the case. We're not saying that it can't be the case. But when all's said and done, it's not the way of the Word of God. It's not the pattern that the Word of God constantly sets before us with regards to all of these things. You see, in the early churches, these epistles, all of the epistles of the Word of God, as Paul and the others penned these words, they were to be read out in all of the churches. This very epistle to the Colossians, later on he says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The epistles circulated among the churches, and when one of these epistles, this part of the Word of God, came into a particular church, at Colossae, Thessalonica, wherever, then it was to be read, and the whole of the epistle was to be read out to the whole of the church that was gathered together in that place. You see, all of the Word of God was to be read, and it was to be read to all the people of God. And the reason for that, very simply, is this. Because we are members one of another. And you see, whereas it might be all right to a point to have a piece of scripture like this particularly discussed within a group of women or a group of wives, that doesn't serve this purpose, that all the people of God must know what pertains to each of the people of God in all of our particular callings. Later on, when we come to the husband bit of it, Peter has a word concerning husbands, and he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. In other words, you must know what pertains to your wife as a wife under God, how she is to behave, what God says about a wife, and how a wife is to behave, and how a wife is to conduct herself. But a husband has to know that. No good simply for wives to discuss that among themselves. The husbands have to know that, just as the wives have to know what belongs to a husband, and so on. And that's the principle, you see. It's for all the church of God as the body of Christ in any one place, members in particular. Each and every one of us is to know the obligations that belong to other, so that we endeavor to help the fulfillment of those obligations in one another by our behavior. We're not to be in ignorance of what God requires of each of us in our particular place and calling in this life. And you take that right across the whole board, single people, older people, younger people, wives and husbands and fathers and children and masters and servants and widows. The Bible addresses itself, you see, to each and all of us in our own particular place. And for each and all of us to help one another in our own particular place, then, as Peter says, spreading that out, we dwell with one another according to knowledge. I am to know, you are to know if you're a husband, what God requires of your wife, so that you know how to help your wife in those requirements. And the same with the wife, the same with the master, the same with the servant, all of those areas of life. The Bible is for our life as well as for our eternal life, and the Lord has ordered it to be so. So then, don't think, well, this has got nothing to do with me, I'll not bother showing up for the next couple of weeks. Everything in the Bible has got to do with all of us, and these things have got to do with each and every one of us. Well then, for this morning, to take up the husbands and wives, the two things together, first of all, we'll look at what's said about a Christian wife in the pages of the Word of God, and then what is said about a Christian husband. And with regards to the wife, first of all, we'll look at some presuppositions, some principles, and some practicalities. Now, first of all, some presuppositions, some things that are to be taken for granted and which we should take for granted as we come to look at words such as these about a wife being in submission to her husband. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, when you read a portion of scripture like that, as I say, there are some presuppositions that you hold in your heart and your mind. And the first one is this, that between husbands and wives, there is total spiritual equality between a husband and a wife. Indeed, between a man and a woman. Now, we're not talking about gift. We're not talking about office. We're not talking about calling or these things. But as far as spiritual status is concerned, as far as spiritual standing before the Lord is concerned, then there is total spiritual equality. And one of the great verses of the Word of God that tells us that very thing, when Paul is writing to the Galatians and he's reminding us how we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, he says. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. You see what he's saying. As far as our standing before the God with whom we have to do is concerned, there are no distinctions. There is total and absolute equality. And perhaps we don't appreciate that today as much as some would have appreciated in those days when the Lord's apostle penned those particular words. You see, my friends, in those days, the Lord Jesus Christ lifted womanhood right up to that position where he would have it to be lifted. Prior to that, and especially in the days when those rabbinical teachers and what was called the Talmud used to churn out their notions, there were some pretty strange notions with regards to womanhood. I think I've mentioned one of them particularly to you on a few occasions at least, that a good rabbi, a good Jewish male, was to give thanks 3 times a day that he hadn't been born a Gentile or a woman. You see, that's what he was to give thanks for, that God hadn't created him either a Gentile on the one hand or a woman on the other. The woman, she was to pray that she hadn't been created something worse. It doesn't tell you what the something worse might be. But that was the kind of thinking, that was the mindset in those days. And you see, when our Lord Jesus Christ came along in the gospel, then all of that began to, in the gospel, and in the terms of the gospel, all of that began to be demolished. And this whole emphasis of total spiritual equality indeed was to be held to the fore. Indeed, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. You see, it takes no more, it takes not one more drop of the blood of Christ to save a woman than to save a man. It takes no less of the righteousness of Christ to present a man as to present a woman before Jesus Christ the Savior. And whereas, as I say, all of those things perhaps taken for granted by us today, when you read the Word of God, you must understand that these were the kind of conditions that the Word of God was written against. If you don't do that, of course, then you come up with all kinds of strange notions. But very simply, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There is no difference, if you like, between the man and the woman, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. Peter has a lovely title, if you like, for the married state. He says, you are heirs together of the grace of life. And it is the grace of God and this total spiritual equality. And that, when you think of any question, husband, wife, male or female even, you have this presupposition that there is total spiritual equality when it comes to the two. There are some denominations or groupings, and they would grind women into the dust as far as I can see. But my friends, apart from that great one stricture, that a woman may not rule or usurp authority in the church, may not be an elder in the church of Jesus Christ, in every other matter, there is all of that outworking of the Christian life for each and all of us. A second presupposition is this, that we ought to hold, that also there is total spiritual ability on the part of the woman as well as the man. Now again, always keeping that qualification of office as the Bible speaks about it before our eyes, but surely all you need to do is read the New Testament and the Old Testament, and you see the total spiritual ability exercised by some of the women saints of God. At the moment, aren't we seeing it? I trust in John's Gospel. Think of the tenacity of those women that were about the cross. Remember just a couple of months ago? Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. You see, in a sense, we don't know, but where were all the other disciples? If you cross-reference it with another gospel, they fled. The shepherd was smitten, and those sheep were scattered abroad. But there stood right at the cross, and then just in more recent weeks, Mary Magdalene. When Peter and John went back to their business, when they had seen the empty tomb and couldn't understand it, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as you read through the scriptures over and over and over again, when Paul winds up his epistle to the Romans, salute Rufus, he says, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now think of the caliber of a woman that Paul is quite determined in spiritual things to call his mother. My mother, he says, is this woman, the mother of Rufus. And then there's Dorcas and Lydia and Priscilla and Phoebe. When he writes to the Philippians, greet those women who labored with me in the gospel. So when it comes to any of the things that the Word of God has to say, then this ability is absolutely to the forefront. Matter of fact, women are. Resilient women are. Untrammeled women are in so many things. We'll come to that and reason for that, I'm sure, in a minute. Read the life of dear old Martin Luther. Martin Luther married a woman called Katie von Boren. And when he wrote his epistle to the Galatians, he called it My Katie. He loved the epistle to the Galatians because it spoke so much of the free grace of God in the gospel. But the real life Katie von Boren, you see, also kept pressing Martin Luther. One lovely incident in the life of Luther, when he was really down in the dumps, he just couldn't get out of it at all. And Katie von Boren, his wife, she dressed herself in black. And she came to his study door, and she knocked on the study door. And it says when Luther opened his study door, he got the fright of his life. He says, has somebody died? As he saw her all dressed in black. And she said, oh, I thought by your behavior, God had died. And he took the point, you see. He took the point. And whereas she had held up during all, and it was a hard time, he was the one that needed stirred up. And so there are no second-class Christian citizens when it comes to the work of the gospel and what the Lord has set before us. There is this total, but total spiritual equality. There is this total spiritual ability. And then also there is total spiritual responsibility for men as well as for women. The great fuller parallel passage to these verses in Colossians is Ephesians chapter 5. And in those verses, of course, you can see it's the same kind of subject that he's dealing with, beginning in verse 18. He says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord." See, it's the same thing. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. But you see, before he comes to speak specifically about wives submitting themselves to their husbands, he says, each of you submit yourselves to one another. So there is responsibility for a Christian wife in the terms of God's word to be in submission to her husband. But Christian husbands, and each and every one of us, there are those occasions when we are to be in submission to our wives. Now, let me qualify that. When any Christian comes and brings us to the bar of God's word, honestly, we are to submit to that word of God. Any, my friends. Peter says the same thing. He speaks about eldership, and he says, "You younger, be in submission to the elder. Yea, all of you," he says, "be in submission to one another." We are all in submission to the Word of God. There is no more responsibility laid on a woman than laid on a man to be in submission to the Word of the living God. So there is equality, and there is ability, and there is responsibility. In all of those areas of the Christian life, we are all on the same footing. But having said that, there is, of course, a distinction, and a very clear-cut distinction. There is all of that equality and all of that responsibility and all of that ability, all of those things. But there is, my friends, a distinction. And surely, if anybody has any sense, they can see that part of the turmoil in the world today, or our society today, has all got to do with this reversal of rules. God has ordained that there are rules. And my friends, it's not only a matter of presuppositions which we take for granted absolutely to the full. There are basic principles which God has laid down with regards to husbands and wives, with regards to women and men. Now, just a few of these. That's just straightforward stuff, but just a few of these. First of all, God decreed to form man first and not woman. Now, that's a fact of the Bible. And you see, the only real issue that any Christian woman has with regards to these things that the Bible says is believing the Bible. That's the only real problem that any of us have, you know. The real problem is when we come and want to pit our reasoning, very often tainted by the philosophies of this present world, against the Word of God. But if we have, by the grace of God, an ability to bow to the Word of God, then there are no problems of thought. Maybe there are of action of times, but no problem of thought when it comes to these things. And the Bible makes it absolutely crystal clear that man was first made and then the woman. For Adam was first formed, says Paul to Timothy, and then the woman. That's how God ordained it, and that's how God did it, with that particular priority. And then there's this also, a biblical fact, that the woman was first deceived, and not the man. Adam was first formed, then the woman, and Adam was not deceived, it says, but the man. And you see, in that, the woman took the lead, and in a particularly bad direction. And it's on account of that, then, that she is not to take the lead. It's in that connection that Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, lays down the conditions of eldership within the churches of Jesus Christ. I suffer a woman not to teach or usurp authority. Those are the two arms of eldership, because he says the Adam was first formed, Then the woman, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now, those are the facts of the Bible. Those are the principles that you work upon. And as I say, my friends, it's either we believe what the Bible says, or we don't believe, or we pit our wits against what the Bible, the Word of God, says. And when that fall took place in the Garden of Eden, and God came and laid the particular strictures, or judgments even, you would say, upon either. He says to the woman, because you have done this thing, your desire shall be unto your husband, and he shall rule over you. But to the man, he said, of the sweat of your brow, you shall eat bread. You see, God came, and in the fall, he delivered two particular words to the man and to the woman. And we simply take up then those principles, and indeed by the grace of God, we endeavor to apply them. And the very order of creation then set forth on the pages of the Word of God, man was first formed, and then the woman. And then with regards to the outworking of that, then the strictures were laid, because the woman was first deceived. That's what God says. I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. I don't know what happened apart from what I'm told in the Bible, but I believe that that's what happened, because it's God that's telling me what happened in the Garden of Eden. And this is the state of things set forth in the Old Testament scriptures of God and interpreted for us by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament scriptures of God. So there are those presuppositions, there are those principles, and then of course there are some practicalities as well. How then is a wife in submission to her own husband? Let me just take up three practical points. First of all, sister, think about the beauty of wifely submission and the bounds of wifely submission and the basis of wifely submission. The beauty of wifely submission. Now, I use that term absolutely deliberately, because there is nothing that more beautifies a soul before God than obeying God's word. Now, that applies to all of us, but in this particular place, there is nothing then that beautifies a woman more before her God than following out the precepts of God's word towards her. As I say, we live in the days of woman's live and all the rest of it, but a Christian woman, a Christian wife, my friends, should never be intimidated by any of that stuff. Because in accordance with the word of God, as any woman or any wife lives in accordance with the word of God, they live in the totality of the word of God and in total liberty. That's the liberty of a Christian woman, is this perfect law of liberty. You see, we get the notion wrong. If you like, see, the Concorde sometimes flies overhead and it's on its flight path. It's a beautiful piece of machinery. And it just cuts through the air. Now, that it's at liberty, you see. It's flying there at liberty. But if you blow up a balloon and then let it go, it goes flying through the air at liberty as well. But there's a vast difference. There's a difference, my friends, between that Concorde flying on its flight path. And when a Christian woman learns to bow to the word of God in the best sense of that word, they're on the flight path of God's word, the perfect law of liberty to their hearts and their souls. They're not skating about all over the place, looking to do this or that or the next thing. They are living in accordance with the word of Almighty God. So there is the beauty of this submission that the Bible speaks about. Read about it, and you'll see it time after time after time. What about the bounds of wifely submission? What do you submit in? What do you not submit in? With your husband as a Christian, and particularly, I suppose, in a sense, as a non-Christian. Well, you get that built into Paul's short word of exhortation in Colossians. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Right. You remember Acts chapter 3 a few weeks ago, where they told Peter and John that they were never ever to speak in the name of Christ again. Now, they didn't want to violate the laws of the country, and they didn't do it. Be subject to the laws, because there is no power but is ordained of God. The magistrate doesn't bear the sword in vain. But when they said that to them, they said, judge ye whether we should obey God rather than men. And those areas of life, my friends, where any man, any husband would demand of his wife those things that are contrary to the word of God, then you're within your rights under God not to do those things and not to be in submission. But be careful. Be careful. Remember what Paul said about teaching and admonishing one another? In all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another. And in all wisdom, that's how a wife is to behave in those areas where she would feel that the man, the husband, is putting her in a position of violating the word of God. You remember how our Lord talked about Korban? Those people that said that they couldn't give to a particular cause because they couldn't give to their parents because they had earmarked the gift for the altar. Now, you didn't need to give the gift. All you had to do was say you were going to give this gift to the altar, to the temple. And that kept you then from giving it to the parents in that particular case. And our Lord says, it's hypocrisy, you see. You're just hiding behind a certain law to do your own thing. So that's where a wife has to be careful, that she is not hiding behind something that she may imagine or wants to think the word of God is saying in order to do her own thing. There are the bounds which are set, and those bounds indeed are to be followed through. Very real situation that the scripture sets before us then. And we quoted from that verse in Peter already, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now that's a situation where you have a converted wife and a non-converted wife, a husband who hasn't obeyed the word, a husband who isn't a believer. But says Peter, you're still to be in subjection to your husband, because the marriage bond is a creation thing. And all of those principles of the man first formed and so on still abides. But it's a lovely picture, and especially of those days where this believing wife then is to bring her influence to bear upon the unbelieving husband. Some people read that and they say, oh, you see, you can be saved without the word of God. No, you can't. No, you can't. And they say all a wife has to do is just waft around the house and her husband's suddenly going to be converted. That's not what Peter's saying. He has just said earlier on that we are born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. You see, these men have heard the word. He says those husbands who obey not the word. Well, you can't disobey the word unless you've heard the word. They have heard the word of God. And now Peter is exhorting the wife, back home the truth of the gospel with the life that you live before your husband. No one will ever be converted apart from the word of Almighty God. But here's the backing home of that word. Now that all the word has been said, perhaps over and over again, now he says, you persevere, sister, before your unbelieving husband, and who knows that he might be won to the Lord. So you see, there's all, and the basis, of course, we've mentioned already, you just need to refer to Colossians and to the verses also in Ephesians, as is fit in the Lord, as unto the Lord. When Paul writes to the Galatians in that passage, he says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the saviour of the body. You see, you just put it all within the context. Christ is your head. Christ is your saviour. And if your head and your saviour by the Holy Spirit in his word says to you, be in submission to your own husband, well, that's the basis for your submission. That the one who has said that is my head and is my saviour. That works itself out in every area of our life. So then, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Now what about the husbands? And I think it's best maybe to take them both together in this way, and you come to the other side, the duty and calling then of the husband, the Christian husband, towards his wife in the things of the Lord his Saviour. And again, in that fuller passage in Ephesians, that's a passage that's all important. And remember, what the husband is called to be there is referred to there as, he is referred to as being the head of the wife. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body. And so in the light of that, brother, what kind of a head should this husband be in that sense? How should a husband discharge his calling or fulfill his calling under God? So again, 3 points to the wife, 3 points to the husband. And he should be a loving head, a knowledgeable head, and a sanctifying and sacrificing head. Now that's no mean calling, and none of us fill that up to the full, but that's what we're to endeavour to be. And remember again, I've said it over and over again, with regards to the exhortations of the Word of God, it's our endeavours to follow after those things that we're to see to. And so, with regards to the husband being a loving head, and very simply in the both of the verses, husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them, or in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So he's to be a loving head. Now, with regards to the word love, you remember, it's not that species of love that you get portrayed on what used to be called the silver screen. That love that's all bound up with romance and infatuation and emotion and desire and physical attraction. Now, it doesn't mean that those elements aren't there. Perish the thought. But as in every branch of our life, we are to live our life as Christian men and women. It doesn't matter how others choose to live their life. We are to live, if we're Christians, as Christians. And husbands, they are to love their wives in all the broad spectrum, but Paul is speaking about this particular kind of love. Remember, in the Greek language, there is eros, that's essentially physical kind of love. There is philia, that's a companionship kind of love. But there is this agape, this peculiar kind of love, the love that Christ exercises towards his people, the love then that the Christian husband is to exercise towards his wife. As I say, not that there isn't the physical, the attraction, the emotion, all of those kind of things. But we all know, of course, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. So that takes care of that. And there are plenty that might say, well, I don't know what he sees in her, or vice versa. Ah, but you're not looking with the same eyes as he is, or she is, you see. There's all of that, my friends. But above all of that, and certainly there's filial love, there's companionships, there's mutability, there's all of those various things, but it's this agape that is to govern the headship that the husband is called to have over the wife. And it's that love, you see, that counterbalances everything that the apostle has said to the wife with regards to her submission. Now you see that, don't you? When he says, by the Holy Spirit of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. Now, what would be the antonym to that? Well, it would be rule. So it would be consistent then to say, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, rule your wives. She's in submission. You're the head. Rule her. He doesn't say that. He says, love her. Love her. Husbands, love your wives. And you see, it's not a tyranny, this headship. It's not bullying or churlishness or self-righteous arrogance. I detest those things, my friends. And you see them. Of course you see them rising to the surface in Christian men. Maybe some people question that. I've been 30 years in the pastoral ministry, preaching in many, many parts of the world, seeing many, many professing men. They need a good hiding, you would say. These things are written for us in our flesh, my friends, for the simple reason because we are still in our flesh. And to go back to principles, don't you know that lack of love for a wife was one of the first results of the fall in the Garden of Eden? Now, you know it well. You remember the interrogation comes, and the Lord asks the man what he has done, and Adam's classical reply, the woman thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. He blamed his wife, you see. Of course, he wasn't stuck for an answer. He blamed the devil. Dear old Matthew Henry says, sin is a brat that nobody wants to own. You see. And ultimately, of course, Adam wasn't really blaming his wife. He was blaming God for the situation, the difficult situation that he now found himself in before God. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And don't men blame their wives for many things? Don't you? You see, with some men, the favourite pastime isn't golf or fishing or anything else. It's blaming the wife. That's why the Holy Spirit says here, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Tart. That's the word. Or hasty. That's the word. See, hasty. Ready to fly off. You know how it is? You misplace something. And you can't find it and you're rummaging about for it. Wife, do you know where that electric drill is? No. Have you seen it? No. Were you using it? Were you using my electric drill? Maybe she was. Maybe she was punching holes in the donuts with it. This is life, my friends. This is life. This is Christianity in the Bible, in the Word of God. We're called to be sanctified by the Word of God. And the Word of God in sanctifying us so often takes us to look at ourselves and the things that we need to know. And all of those areas of our life where we need to exercise Christian love towards the one that the Lord has given to us. And you see, it's love. It's this overgarment. All of the natural behavior of the human heart is tainted by the sin of the garden, which is pride. And the great overgarment in all the areas of our life is love amongst one another. In the churches of Christ, what's the overriding word? That we love one another. In the world, what's the great overriding word? Love your neighbor. In the married state, surely the great overriding word for husbands is love your wives, just as the great overriding word for the wife is love to her husband. When another set of these domestic exhortations, because they're throughout the scriptures in the epistle to Titus, and Paul deals with all the groupings there, and he says, you older woman, teach the younger woman to love their husbands, you see. And he puts his finger right in that thing that is required so that if a husband is head of the wife, he is to be a loving husband. Now, he's to be knowledgeable. That simply dovetails with the loving headship, of course. The world says that love is blind, but the Bible doesn't say love is blind. Christians don't say love is blind. Not at all, my friends. And again, simply to refer you to that Peter passage, you remember that the husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. He is to know her. Now, by that, I don't simply mean he is to know her background and her temperament. Well, he's to know all of those things, but he's to know especially what is required of her to be in submission to you. He's to know that. And my friends, in that then, we're to know ourselves. And if a wife is called to be in submission to her husband, then does the husband make those endeavors to make it easy, relatively easy, for the wife to be in submission to him? There's an old song, and you know some old songs, of course, got a lot of, that's why in the church we sing particular things, but in the world there are some good sentiments. And there's an old song that says, you'd be so easy to love. Right. Do we endeavor, my friends, to make it easy for one another to do the things that each has to do towards one another? If I am to love my wife, does she endeavor to make it relatively easy to love her? Is my wife to be in submission to me? Do I make it relatively easy for my wife to be in submission to me? My friends, all of these things that belong to the Christian life. When Solomon speaks about the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 23, one of the great things about the virtuous woman is this, that her husband appreciated her in her virtue. And when Solomon says all of those particular things, then he says, her husband rises up and calls her, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. See, you praise your wife? You get up from your dinner and think it dropped out of the sky? Do you thank her? These are practicalities. Practicalities. We live in an age of tension today. And so often, so many of the tensions that come is because none of us will be submissive to the Word of God in the way that we should. As I say again, that lovely expression that it is the perfect law of liberty. We're to have a knowledge of what God requires from a wife as a wife, and then with that knowledge, endeavor to work within that. And of course, a knowledge of ourselves, as I said. We're full of pride. It's a sin of the garden. I find that the most people sometimes most full of pride are the least to admit it. We've all got pride, my friends. And as a husband, let me give you just a couple, well, just really one wee thing that will curb your pride in the whole of this particular issue. You remember in the first chapter of Genesis, we're simply told there that God created mankind, male and female created he them. But then in chapter 2, we're told about the creation from another angle. And one of the angles is the reason for God creating woman as well as man and the way that he did it. And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he took out the rib, and from the rib he formed the woman. Now, isn't that a lovely word? Now, I'm not being irreverent, but God looks in this man that he has created, and he says, I better make somebody to help him. A helpmeet for him. Not a domestic machine. A helpmeet for him. And then the way that he does it, opens up the side, takes out the rib, forms a woman. And again, dear old Matthew Henry, I think, has the classical expression of that. He says, the woman is not taken from the head to show that she is above him, neither from the feet to show that she is to be trampled below him, but she is taken from his side to show that she is beside him in all things. That's it, my friends. I will make a help meet for him. And so we're to know, have that knowledge of the wife, what's required of our wives, of ourselves, what we're like, and of course a knowledge of our place in the Church of Christ. Is there a basis for us in endeavouring to do those things that are commanded of us as husbands before the Lord? A massive basis. Massive basis. Husbands, love your wives, he says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I don't know of anything that more resembles a bag of potatoes on a set of scales than that. You get the one set of scales and all these bits about the wife being set on there, and the scales are going down, as you might say, against the wife, and suddenly Paul takes this great big bag of potatoes and he puts it on the other arm. And the balances are set. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And there is no escaping the degree of the love of Christ or the extent of Christ to the church, so that there is no, in any way, whittling down the degree or the extent of love that we're to show to our wives. Oh, you say, if I knew, you knew my wife, well, my friend, Christ says it. And that's the end of it. And that's what I meant when I say the world might say love is blind. Christianity doesn't say that. Was Christ blinded to us when he gave himself for us? Did he imagine we were something different than the hell-bent sinners that we were? No, he did not. He saw us, as the prophet says, lying uncut in our filth. And it was then that he gave himself for us. I like what the dear old sister said many years ago. She said, I like to believe that Christ loved me before I was born, because he wouldn't have seen anything in me to love after I was born. That's it. He saw us lying in our sin and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so all of the Word of God, we are to be loving, knowledgeable, just to close, sanctifying and sacrificing head. And that is in that wider passage again, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. You see, Christ had a purpose in loving his church, and the purpose was that he might sanctify the church and present it to himself in the eternal day. Now, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a sovereign work. But we can help one another in the issue of sanctification. Hasn't Paul already said to the Colossians, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus? We've all got a part to play with one another in the work of sanctification. And a husband has a part to play in the work of his wife's sanctification. Now, it works both ways, but in this particular place, that's part of the calling of a Christian husband towards his wife. What an opposite example in that passage that we came to this morning in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they damned one another's souls, my friends. I don't know who initiated that deceit. Bible doesn't tell us that. Whether it was Ananias first or it was Sapphira first, but they conspired together to lie to the Holy Ghost. You see, that's the opposite extreme. And we should, by God's grace, conspire together to the good of one another's souls. And then a husband is to be not only a sanctifying head, but a sacrificing head. And I think again another verse that says it all, does it not? In Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, so often a husband thinks, I'll give the wife something. Now, do that. By all manner of means, do that. A bunch of flowers or whatever the case might be, or a Rolls Royce if it be the case. Do all that, but give yourself. Because it's so easy to give something and not give yourself. And Paul says, husbands, you love your wives in the way that Christ loved the church when he gave himself for it. You see, he sacrificed himself for this church, his bride, forever and forevermore. And if you find that hard to do, then just take a good dose of humility into your soul, because as he tells the Philippians as well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and did the work of saving his church. See, the things that we never outgrow while we're still in our flesh. Pride, self-righteousness, all of these things, my friends, they're threaded into our being. When we talk about fighting the good fight of faith, whatever you do, don't think about marching round the walls of Jericho and throwing down walls at Jericho. Don't think about being caught up into a chariot. These are the issues of the life of faith. These issues that very often come right into our hearth, right into our fireside, and there they are to be worked out. You want proof of that? Here's the proof. They're within these covers. And God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't tell us anything that doesn't belong to us all the days of our life. So in the whole connection of Christ's love to the church, giving himself for it, the church being called to be subject to her head, that's another issue surely in our day. Christ, the head of the church. But at the background of all of these things, hear the exhortations as they're simply brought before us, part of the whatsoever. You remember last week? And whatsoever you do in word and deed. Well, here are some of the whatsoevers. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not hasty against them. May the Lord bless his word to each and all of us as we receive his word. Amen.